And I want everybody this morning to welcome another guest. Y'all welcome my friend Grosdon. Give him a hand. So this is Grosdon Stoeski, and he is a representative of a blossoming new partnership that we have in Bulgaria. At Brazos Point, we have quite a few global and local partnerships. You can see the Cambodian flag is flying over there this morning. That's because we have a person, a Brazos Point member that's in Cambodia this week serving as a part of a mission team. And we have these different partnerships that we connect in, and we're able to learn and to teach, to serve and to be served. And Brazos Point is embarking on a new partnership in Bulgaria with Grosdon and our friends there. So Grosdon, help us get to know you a little bit.
First of all, good morning. I have heard a lot about your church, and now I have the humbling opportunity to experience how God is working among you. My name is Grosdon Stoeski. I'm a pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Sofia, Bulgaria. I've grown up in the family of an army colonel. My dad was a communist army colonel. I was raised communist myself, but at a very early age, at 16, became a believer. And again, over 20 years ago, the Lord called me into the ministry. Have served with the Campus Crusade for Christ, and over the last decade, I've also been involved with Holy Trinity Church. I'm married to Slavica, and we have two kids. In addition to doing mission work and also working with chaplains across Europe, this is another aspect of my ministry. I love my hobbies. I like to ride motorcycles and play the blues.
I have ridden all across Bulgaria with him, listening to blues music. He's got good taste.
I'm sorry, brother.
No apology needed. No apology needed. So, Grosdon, I want you to help us become familiar with Bulgaria. We already have an existing partnership in Bolivia in South America. Bulgaria, Eastern Europe, very different, but the names sound the same. But I want you to help us know what Bulgaria is like.
Well, to help your geography, Bulgaria is right in the middle of the Balkans. And our word for mountain is actually Balkan. And half of the territory of our country is mountainous, quite a different landscape than what you have here. Bulgaria is a member of NATO and also a member of the European Union, one of the oldest countries established in the 7th century. Some statistics, the predominant population is, we have about 7 million people, 68% Eastern Orthodox, only 2% evangelical. And we have a large percentage also of Muslims in the southern part. Now, Bulgaria, geographically, is part of the New Testament area. So when you read about Philippi, and we have a map of that, when you read about Philippi and Thessaloniki in your Bibles, I live about a couple of hours drive in the ancient city of Serdica. You can find it on the map up there. And so it is really exciting that God has made that connection from the other side of the world to partner with you for the gospel.
Yeah, the history there is just so deep and so rich, and Grosdon is a history buff. I don't know if the facts that he's telling me are facts or not, but it's impressive. Like, he's just telling me all kinds of stuff, you know, and I'm just taking it in.
No, I don't believe everything that he says.
But part of the history is not just Christian. There's also Muslim history, and that's Correct. A big focus of working on with the nominally Muslim people in Bulgaria. Tell us about that.
Well, yes, the ethnic Bulgarians, who are majority are Slavic by origin, were converted by force and violence in the 1600s during the Ottoman Empire, especially in the southern part of the mountains, and that's where we minister and we reach out to these people and their descendants today. When you say we picture the word Muslim, don't picture somebody like ISIS looking person with a black something and an AK-47. Picture a European Caucasian person that is Muslim by origin and by just a nominal cultural Muslim.
Right. Well, I want you guys to understand the work that we're joining in. We're not the first ones to this party. This has been going on, and there's an association of churches called the Gulf Coast Baptist Association, and there are 8 to 10 churches that for years have been doing this work with Grosdon, and they've invited us into it. So we're the new kids on the block, but we're eager to be a part of it because it's a really beautiful thing that God's doing. So help us to understand that.
Well, you're quite right in saying that you're the new kids on the block, but you're by far the largest. So
we're the big new kid.
Yeah. So you're the big
I've
new
been
kid.
There before.
We look at life as a three-legged stool. And we look at life, this is a biblical perspective, spiritual, the physical and the mental, intellectual. And when we reach out to the Bulgarian Muslim people, we try to meet needs, build relationships, and help the people in all three areas. And by doing so, God has started also to produce spiritual transformation. And this has been our missional approach so far.
Well, one of the platforms for ministry, and it's born out of just a really genuine heart, is Grozdan's church is working with special needs, not only in the capital city of Sofia, but also where they're working to plant the church in Somalian. And anywhere they're going, they're looking for opportunities to meet those needs of special needs families. So tell us about that, because that's something that God is doing here that we're excited to be partner with there.
Yes, Holy Trinity Church is in the capital city of Sofia, but we also have a church plant in the Rodopi Mountains. And we, a few years ago, the Lord led the lead church to develop a ministry with special needs children. And we believe that the special needs children are specially loved by God. So in Bulgaria, there's a completely different take on people with special needs, especially children. But parents are actually embarrassed to take their kid out on the playground during the day, so they do that nighttime. And the government is totally incompetent how to take care in a meaningful way. So we started 3 years ago running a summer camp. And the majority of the people that come there, families with kids, are non-believers, and half of them are Muslim. So last year, as we experienced this, and actually you see on the picture down the right, is one of the deacons at our church, and he's taking care of full day of one kid as a volunteer, and we have a volunteer per kid. But this is an image, a picture of what we're doing. We're lifting these people up in their spirit. So last year, as we ran the camp, we're at the end of the camp, we organized an improvised worship service, and about a dozen people made a confession of faith and received Christ. Half of these were former Muslim. So God is working in a very powerful way through this ministry.
Yeah. And I want you guys to understand that working in Bulgaria, it's really difficult. It is hard soil there. Even though Christianity was there long, long before it was here, they're in a post-Christian kind of context. So not only is there a lot of nominally Christian people, then we also have these nominally Muslim people. And it is really just a very, very difficult work. So, Grozdan, even as a native Bulgarian working to reach Bulgarians with the gospel, how is the work teaching you to depend on God in everything?
Well, as I said, first of all, every year we organize Operation Christmas Child. We deliver Christmas boxes to these families in schools where we minister. And you see on the picture, top right, the weather is totally different. Terrain is totally different. It's very difficult to drive through snow in high elevation. And that has helped significantly our prayer life, especially going downhill. In one particular occasion, we went in a Muslim village, and we use the picture down to the right, and you see a lot of kids there from Muslim background, and we were getting ready with the boxes, and then the local imam comes up the aisle, down the aisle, and he's asking who is in charge here. So I showed up, and this is one of those moments in which you really need to be dependent on God. You don't have time for organized prayer according to the prayer book. All you can say is, Lord, help me. So he's asking me, what is in the box? Is Jesus in the box? And I say, well, Jesus certainly is not in the box. I have no idea what is in the box, but go ahead and open it. So the principal came, and the Lord gave us grace and graciousness. And after having talked to the imam, finally he figured out we are okay people, and Jesus is not in the box. And he allowed us to do a program, and we're hoping actually to plant Jesus in the hearts of these kids.
Yeah. Grozdan, we want to be praying for you guys as our friends and partners. How can we pray for your family as you continue to serve?
Well, we would really appreciate prayer, because we are endeavoring to do God's work, and we would like to do it God's way, and we would like to do it in God's power, because we are totally incapable in ourselves. So please pray for our family. It's a front lines ministry, and we're constantly on spiritual attack in a variety of ways. Pray for Slavica, Daniel, and Angelina, and myself as we serve the Lord. Thank you.
You bet. How many of you have ever been in over your head? Anybody relate to that? Yeah? Maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe at home, maybe in all of life. Right? You know what it feels like to be in this place where you're just in over your head. And the reality is, those kinds of situations put us in places where we're stretched. And the reality is, when we're in places where we're stretched, those are also places that we grow. When I think about being in a situation where I was in over my head, it makes me think about a couple years back when my wife Ashley and I adopted our youngest daughter, Callie, from China. As we began that process, we learned that adopting from China, all of the fees on the U.S. side, the Chinese side, all of the fees in terms of going to travel to pick her up and to bring her home with us, all together totaled about 40K. And at the time, we had about 5,000 in the bank. So we were $35,000 in over our heads, but we were doing something that we knew that God had laid on our hearts. And so we knew that if it was something that he had put on our hearts, that he was going to see us through it, and it was something that we could depend on him for. And the reality is that was a place that we were stretched. It created opportunity in our lives to be stretched and to grow. And it created opportunities for us also to experience blessings, to experience miracles, to experience the provision of God, and for our faith to blossom and to grow. And the reality is that we all face more everyday kinds of situations where we're just simply in over our heads. And we face these often, these moments that we're stretched, pressed, overwhelmed, unable, incapable, in beyond our capacity. So when you're there, what do you do? How do you respond to those situations in life? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is right after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been working through Acts throughout all of the weeks of this message series. And the story that I want to show you out of Acts 16 today is an absolutely captivating story of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a church leader and a missionary in the early church. And what we see today is how he and his apprentice Silas responded when they were in a situation where, very simply put, they were in over their heads. It's Acts 16 and it begins in verse 16. And what's going on here is Paul and Silas, they're on their way to prayer. And as they're on their way to prayer, they encounter this girl who was doubly in bondage. When I say she was in bondage times two, it was because, first of all, she was demon possessed. So she was possessed by a demon. And then second, she was held captive as a slave. She had human slave owners and she was following them. And this wasn't the first time that they had encountered her. She'd been following them for days throughout the city. Because of the presence of the demon in this slave girl, she was a fortune teller. She had the ability to tell and predict the future. And so her human slaveholders used that and used her, and they used that as a method for making profit. She was a money-making property of theirs. Well, she had followed Paul and Silas for several days, making noise about them, making noise about their missionary work, and making noise about the God that they were preaching about. And what the Bible says happened next in Acts 16, I think is awesome. It says the Apostle Paul was greatly annoyed. On one hand, I just find that really funny that the Apostle Paul was greatly annoyed at this demon-possessed slave girl. And then on the other hand, I find that, you know, personally deeply encouraging, right? Like this leader that God used to write a significant portion of the New Testament, just like me and you, he got annoyed. And I think the reason that he was annoyed is because he was frustrated that she was distracting him and others from his God-given mission of sharing the gospel with these people who had not heard of Jesus. So in his frustration, the Apostle Paul turns around and he commands this evil spirit to come out of the slave girl in the name of Jesus Christ, and it did. Right away it did. Paul used the gift that God had given him. Paul exercised his authority that had been given to him by God, and he did it in the name of Jesus Christ, and that demon departed from the slave girl, and in an instant, she was freed and transformed. And then everybody rejoiced, thought that was awesome, and they all went home happy. Yeah, that's not even close to how this story goes. No, what happens next is her money-making slaveholders get really, really angry because Paul has just messed with their means of profit. They get so mad that they drag Paul and Silas before the city officials. And as they do, a crowd of folks from the city join in. And they join in leveraging attacks against Paul and Silas. And ultimately, the city officials decide that what they must do with these two foreign missionaries is that they will be stripped of their clothing, they will be severely beaten, and then they will be shackled in prison. So at this point in the story, the Apostle Paul and his apprentice Silas are bruised and bloodied, and that's where we pick up in verse 23. after they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in stocks, with their feet fastened to the wall. I think it's safe for us to say that Paul and Silas literally and figuratively felt pressed and stretched in this moment. And yet we get to see how they respond, how they react to this. This is my very favorite part here in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now think about the irony of this statement. These men were beaten and bruised and bloodied and then put in prison. Why? Because they had been proclaiming the message and the gospel of God, because they had cast a demon out in the name of God. And that very God that they were proclaiming is the very God that they're worshiping as they're in prison because of doing that. They just double down, right? They go for more. They pray to God and they worship God as they're in their own prison cell being locked up for the things that they had done for God. And it says the other prisoners were listening to them. I want you to circle this phrase in your Bible this morning. Three words, praying and singing. Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Circle those three words. Because I think Paul and Silas praying and singing to God while they've been beaten and bound up because of what they've done for God and the gospel is such a clear picture and a perfect example for us of what it looks like to depend on God in everything. These guys were certainly in over their head, and yet we don't see their dependence on God waver one bit. This week's guide mark is the D of guide marks, depending on God in everything. And if you would, grab your guide marks card, either from your Bible from previous weeks or from the seat next to you. And let's look together at this growth statement about the D, depending on God in everything. And if you would, read it out loud with me. Personal growth requires worship, a total surrender to God. When I surrender my own ideas, plans, and comforts to God, I will boldly trust Him with every aspect of my life. So how about for you? When you're stretched, pressed, overwhelmed, unable, incapable, or in way beyond your own capacity, what do you do? Well, Christ followers, I would suggest that we simply imitate the example of the Apostle Paul. Write this in your notes. When you're in over your head, show your dependence. Declare your dependence on the Lord. Pray and worship God. Pray and worship. I mean, these seem like very, very simple next steps or actions to take, right? They may even seem a little obvious to you that this would be the response that we would have when we're in over our heads to pray and worship. But I want to suggest that these actually aren't probably that obvious. You see, these are actions of what a person does that does depend on God. And when you see Paul and Silas engaged in this, I want you to understand that Paul had already surrendered his life completely to Jesus. He had already surrendered his ideas, his plans, and his comforts to God. And because of that, he was already boldly following God. And when you get to this point that following God has left you bloodied and bruised, and you've been locked up because of the gospel, what else is there for you to do other than to pray and to sing? What else is there for us to do? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I'll be honest enough to say that I'm not sure that that's always my first reaction and response. I'll be honest in saying, sometimes when I find myself in over my head, do you know what I do? I just start paddling harder and faster, trying to save and rescue myself. And when I'm in those moments, it leads me to the place that I have to ask myself the hard question, who am I depending on? Am I depending on God or am I depending on myself? You see, when you depend on God, you pray. When you depend on God, you worship. When you and I depend on ourselves, we look to our own abilities, our own strengths, our own wisdom, and our own insights. And the reality is that I recognize in those moments of dependence, when I'm depending on myself, I have to be honest enough to acknowledge that in a sense, I'm praying to myself and I'm worshiping myself. The reality is this idea of dependence is very hard for us, but it's critical. Because ultimately, that's at the heart of what it is to be a Christ follower. If you're a follower of Christ, that means you've come to the place that you recognize that you can't earn God's love and acceptance. That means that you've come to the place that you can't do what it takes for you to have forgiveness of your sins. It means that you recognize that you can't do what it takes to experience relationship with God eternally. And so we know that we must be dependent on the work of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. So to be a Christ follower is to acknowledge your dependence on the Lord already, and then we continue to walk in that dependence. But even once you've become a follower of Christ, dependence does not come easy. Think about it. We live in a culture that celebrates independence. It's not a bad thing, but it is a part of who we are in our cultural makeup. We celebrate independence. We celebrate self-sufficiency. And as Christ followers, we must understand that we need to relearn dependence and know that as people, we were created to live dependent on God Almighty. God wants us to live dependent on His power and His grace and His provision. And so when we relearn this, we reorient our minds and we come to the place that we humbly acknowledge that we can't and recognize that God can, we're exactly where He wants us to be. Write that in your notes. Humbly acknowledge that you can't and God can, because when we're there, we're right where God wants us to live, dependent on Him in everything. Complete dependence. And that sounds foreign to us. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying this morning. Dependence on the Lord is not about being lazy and helpless. The Apostle Paul was neither of those things. You can be sure about that. It's not about being lazy and helpless. It's about understanding that God is our source and God is our authority. It means that He's in charge, that He's the boss of our life, right? That's what it is for Him to be our authority, but also that He's our source. He's the one that provides for us. The very air that we breathe is a gift from God. The very days that we live are gifts from God. The abilities that I might have, the strengths that I have, the insight that I have, the wisdom that I have, I didn't give myself those abilities. I didn't give myself that wisdom. Those even are a gift from God. I'm dependent on God in everything. That's what it is to understand that He is our source. We come to this place that we recognize our own human limitations and we recognize His divine limitlessness. And we're to be dependent on Him and trust Him because of that. And this gets at your concept of God. When you think about being dependent on God, do you see God as some distant, tyrannical ogre that wants you dependent so that He can manipulate you the way a puppet master manipulates a puppet? Or do you see and have a God concept that recognizes that God wants you to depend on Him the way that a child depends upon a parent? Because He's a good and loving and intimate and tender and close Father. See, that's the image that's consistent with the God of the Bible. We refer to God as our Father because that's a description of our relationship to Him. He's a good and loving Father, and we get this picture of the way that a child depends on their parent. And when you and I begin to see that, that shapes the way we understand everything, including prayer and worship. Right? This defines the posture with which we bring to prayer, the parent-child relationship. So in prayer, we're not coming up to the cosmic, all-powerful being of the universe, right? In fear, no. We're a child coming to our parent, to our Father, and asking and pleading because we know that our God is good and loving. And so we come with this posture of that as sons and daughters of God. This also shapes the way that we worship, right? This is the position with which we bring to worship. Yes, we are worshiping all-powerful Creator God, but every time we step into worship, every time we're worshiping in our homes and in our cars and throughout our day, we are worshiping God as Father, and we're simply sons and daughters of God, praising our Dad for the goodness that He has allowed us to experience. It shapes the way that we understand these things. And it leads us to a place that we are humble and trusting and hopeful as we depend on God in everything. And in prison, Paul's body may have been broken and abused, but his heart for trusting God was still very, very strong. And so he prayed and he worshiped. And in verse 26, we see, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Okay, I correct myself. This is my favorite part, okay? Because what happens here is Paul is miraculously freed because breaking chains is our God's specialty. This is what he excels at. And in prayer and in worship, Paul knew that. And so he declared his dependence on the Lord and he experienced the miracle of God. Listen, God loves to set his children free. He loves to liberate his sons and his daughters. Like the slave girl was freed from her demons. Like the apostle and his apprentice were freed from their shackles. God sets us free from our sins, from our past, from our shame, from our failures, from our weaknesses. God sets us free from our addictions, and God even sets us free from our own selfish pride. When we come to this place that we recognize that we can't do it ourselves, but God can. And then what we experience is the very provision of a good and loving Father. Write this in your notes. When you depend on God, he provides. When you depend on the Lord, you see him work that role of provider in your life. You see, 6 years ago, I watched God pull together $35,000 so that he could place a child that was once orphaned into a forever family. We watched God do that. Sure, we worked hard and we sacrificed. There were actions and next steps that we had to take, but I am absolutely confident that it is God who did it. Yes, he used grants and garage sales and generous Christians, but there is no doubt in my mind that Ashley and I got to experience the miraculous provision of God as he came up for every single penny. There's no doubt in my mind also that the process of adoption, not just that financial piece, but every piece of it has been something that God has used to shape our hearts and to grow us and to stretch us so far beyond ourselves. He has violated our comfort zones. He has changed and transformed our ideas and our plans. And he has shown himself faithful over and over again. And not just to us, but also to those around us. Over and over again, he's proven himself as trustworthy through this when we found ourselves in over our heads. And he provided miraculously 100% for Callie's adoption. We took on absolutely zero debt because of the work of the Lord. And you know what? He provided for Paul too. He provided miraculously for Paul. And what happens next in the story is no less spectacular than what we've already heard. And it's so easy for me to picture this scene in my mind. It's so easy for me to see this because back in October in the fall, I was able to go to Bulgaria to work with Grozdan on a vision trip to see how Brazos Point could partner and be a part of the beautiful work that God has created there. And as I was there, I got the good fortune of going down to Greece to take a trip to the ancient Roman city of Philippi. I got to see and experience this for myself, to see the Roman ruins, to see all that they built, to see what an ancient city would look like, and to see the very place where Paul and Silas had gone sharing and spreading the gospel. And I got to see a place that is very likely the prison cell of the Apostle Paul and his apprentice Silas. That makes this scene come to life in my mind. And as I picture Paul in that prison and I picture the Lord doing the miraculous, shaking that cell, opening the doors and freeing the prisoners, I look into Acts 16, 27. And what happened next is the Roman jailer realized that the prisoners were all set free. And this is a really bad deal for him because he's accountable for each of those guys. And ultimately, this would lead to his destruction. So he decides that he's just going to take it into his own hands. He's about to draw his sword on himself to kill himself and spare himself the pain of the Roman authorities. But Paul, in a moment of compassion, stops him. Think about that. These are the people that were beating Paul just hours before and imprisoning Paul for his work of the gospel. And in this moment, Paul stops this man from killing himself because he's moved by compassion. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus moves us into compassion, even for our enemies. So Paul stops him from killing himself. And the jailer looks around and he recognizes and realizes that none of his inmates have escaped. And something in that instant happens in his heart. He realizes he's experienced the miraculous. And because of that, he knows that there is a God and that these prisoners, Paul and Silas, that they know this God. His singing and praying inmates know this very God. And he's so convinced that this God exists that the jailer looks to these two missionaries and he says, "How can I be saved by God?" Paul and Silas immediately point him to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And this man accepts Jesus as his Savior. And then what happens next is incredible. The jailer takes Paul and Silas to his own home so that he can feed them and care for their wounds. The man that inflicted wounds on them is now helping them bandage those wounds because now he's a Christ follower and the gospel of Jesus transforms us and moves us into compassion. And what happens next says that the jailer and his household were baptized because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, I was wrong. That's my favorite part. Right? That's good stuff. Y'all, when we depend on God, it not only changes and transforms our own life, it has the power and the potential to transform the lives of folks around us. I'm so thankful to God that as we depended on him, he changed the identity of an orphan child and said, "You are orphan. You are orphan no more. You are a daughter." And I don't know, as you hear Acts 16, who you relate to in this story. But my guess is that you relate to someone. Maybe this morning you see yourself in the demon-possessed slave girl. And you recognize that you have been possessed. Possessed by addiction, possessed by sin, possessed by habits. And in this moment, you know that you are dependent on the Lord and you need his deliverance. Or maybe this morning you identify with the apostle. And you've been following hard after God, but you recognize that even being a Christ follower does not mean that you are immune to hardships and to temptation and to struggles and to trials. And you recognize this morning that you need to depend on God for perseverance. Or maybe this morning you see yourselves in the Philippian jailer. And like the Philippian jailer, you recognize that Jesus is real, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is Lord and he is Savior. And you know this morning that just like the Philippian jailer, you need to depend on Jesus for salvation. He said to the missionaries, "How can I be saved, rescued, redeemed, made new, moved from death to life?" And Paul and Silas very simply said, "Let us point you to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life." And then right in front of our eyes, we see the Philippian jailer transformed, rescued, set free. And that's what I love about all three of these scenarios, whether it's the slave, the apostle, or the jailer. Every single one of these scenarios provides a picture for us of rescue and freedom, and we can always depend on our God to do that over and over and over again in our lives. So I don't know what it is that you're facing this morning or what it is that you're struggling with or what it is that is heavy on your heart this morning. But I know this, you can depend on God. And also, you shouldn't walk through this alone. Lean into others. Lean into your small group. In a moment of authenticity this week, share with your small group and tell them who you identify with. If you identify with the slave, say this morning, say in your small group this week, "I need accountable relationships. I need help. I need someone to help me walk beyond these habits and these addictions." Maybe if you identify with the apostle, say to your small group this week, "I am struggling with something because I am leveraging my entire life for the gospel and yet I'm facing these hardships. Maybe it's an illness or a sickness and you're having a hard time reconciling that with the goodness of God." Share that with your small group this week. Or maybe you would say to your small group this week, "I feel like the Philippian jailer and I know that I need Jesus, and I promise you there is no greater group of people that you would find to celebrate with you and to point you to Christ than your own small group." But don't walk through these things alone. Let's depend on God together. And whatever it is that you're dealing with this morning, I'll be in the prayer corner after the message during the next song. I'll be there with volunteers. And if you want us to pray with you, we will do that regardless of what you're walking through. We want to pray with you. We want to worship God with you. And we want to guide you to take next steps with God. But I want to make sure that everyone walks away this morning knowing that we have a good and loving Father who is absolutely 100% trustworthy and dependable. And simply all we need to do is pray, God, help me. Let's pray. God, this morning I pray that you would help us. Father, for the one that needs deliverance, I pray that you would help them and set them free from the chains of addiction. Father God, for the one who's just struggling through hardships, struggling with this season of life, maybe with health issues, I pray that you would deliver them in healing from this sickness. And I pray, God, that you would set a deep resolve in their hearts to trust you no matter what. And God, for the one this morning that recognizes that they need Jesus, I pray, God, that you would help them with courage to surrender their life to you and to depend on you for salvation. God, we declare our need for you. We depend completely on you, and I just thank you. I thank you this morning that you are absolutely trustworthy and dependable, that you are a good and loving Father, and at the same time, you're all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And it is our privilege, God, it is our privilege to fall at your feet in worship and to praise you and to pray to you and to give our lives to you. So God, we do just that. And we thank you for loving and accepting us just the way that we are. Jesus, we thank you for being our help. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being our helper. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.